here today, in spite of the inclement weather. Now, we are going to continue our studies today, as we commenced them last evening, in the book of Judges. And we are going to read this morning in the book of Judges, in chapter number 6. Judges chapter 6. And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou came to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianite as one man. Down to verse 25. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of the 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the order place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove that thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his blessing to the reading from his precious word this morning. We were noticing last evening that the book of Judges comprises of 7 great spiritual cycles, each cycle being identical in its composition. Each of these cycles begins with the sin and idolatry of the people. This is followed by the discipline of God upon them because of their sin and idolatry. This is followed by repentance on the part of the people and a desire to get back with God. And following this, there is a deliverer raised up who delivers them from their enemies, and they are restored to their former relationship with God. seven times over. That cycle is repeated in the book of Judges. And we were noticing that associated with each of these cycles, we have a deliverer, or more accurately, a savior, who comes in and who delivers them from their enemies. And so last evening, we looked at the first three cycles, and we looked at how God delivered his people from their enemies by these three judges that we were considering together last evening. Now, this morning we are going to consider one of the best known of all the judges, perhaps with the exception of Samson. And we are going to look at how this man was used of God to deliver his people from their enemies in that particular day. There are two distinct phases, of course, to the life of Gideon. There is a period of private preparation for the service that lies ahead. And then there is a period of public demonstration. This morning we are going to look particularly at the period of private preparation that Gideon underwent during his period when God was fitting him to be the deliverer of his people. And this afternoon, God willing, we are going to look at Gideon in the period of public demonstration, that period when he stepped out into the public eye and was successful in delivering the people of God from the Midianites. Now, the Midianite was the enemy at the time that Gideon was fulfilling his ministry. The word Midianite simply means strife. And it's interesting to notice that this enemy had a link with a very famous and great man of faith. The Midianites had their source in the relationship that Abram had with his wife Keturah. You remember that after Sarah had died, that Abraham took another wife called Keturah, and Midian was born of Keturah. So here we have the descendants of Abraham, the Midianites, who are now a thorn in the flesh of the true people of God. You know, we have to be very careful in our relationships and in the things that we do in our lives. Things that we do now may have a minor impact or may have little or no impact in the present. But these things may turn around to haunt the people of God in the future. We see this time and time again. The Canaanite, who is one of the enemies that we meet, or met last evening in the book of Judges. Do you know from which source he came? He came through Noah, the Canaanite. Similarly, when we think on the Moabite and the Ammonite, two of the most aggressive enemies of the people of God, do you know where they came from? They came from Lot, Abraham's nephew. The man who was with Abraham and went with him wherever he went until the time came when they parted company. But from this man Lot, Moab and Ammon were produced in the matter of incest with his daughters. And these enemies have now arisen to be a thorn in the side of the people of God. We have to be very careful, as I say, especially men of God and men who are moving in public, that we be very careful as to our movements, that we do not create situations which will be a problem to the people of God long after we've gone. You know, I look at a man like Abraham even, And you remember the mistake he made when he took Hagar and he produced Ishmael. His intentions were good, his motives were good, but we are still living with the effects of that thousands of years later, with the terrible mess in the Middle East that nobody seems to be able to resolve. And it was all because of a single mistake made by a man of God many, many years ago. So the Midianites were in the land. And as I say, the name Midian means strife. And I want you to notice the effect that the Midianite had upon the people of God. First of all, it denied them their freedom and their liberty. We read this morning that the children of Israel made them caves and dens and strongholds in the mountains. They were no longer able to move about freely because the Midianite was in the land. Not only so, but I learned from verse 4 of chapter 6 that it destroyed their fruitfulness. They destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come to Gaza. There was no fruit amongst the people of God. Not only so, but it destroyed their food and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And of course, we learn that it deprived them of their joy. Wine is a symbol of joy, and it's quite evident that the wine presses were empty because Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press. So all these effects had been brought about by the Midianite. They had been denied their liberty and their freedom. The people were afraid to make any move because the Midianite might be there. There was no fruitfulness amongst the people of God. The increase of the earth was destroyed till thou come to Gaza. And their spiritual food, they were impoverished. They were brought to poverty by the Midianite. The Midianite is not dead in 1994. The Midianite is very much alive amongst the people of God. Strife amongst the people of God is one of the things that is depriving the people of God from many of the things similar to the things that we've mentioned here. Proverbs chapter 6 talks about those who sow discord amongst brethren, causing strife amongst brethren. And strife amongst God's people will always have an adverse effect upon the people of God in general. Look back to the days of Abraham and Lot. You remember there came a day when there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. There was strife amongst these spiritual men. And you know what it says on the side? The Canaanite was then in the land. You see, we can never expect to have victory over the Canaanite. We can never expect to possess our spiritual inheritance as long as we are dissipating all of our energies in fighting among ourselves. And Abraham and Lot, they ended up in a situation where there was strife amongst these brethren. And you remember that the great man Abraham, he saw the situation was just not able to be resolved. He saw that Lot was determined to cause strife amongst his people, and he saw the situation, and he saw the direction in which Lot was traveling, and Abraham decided that the only solution to the problem was one to go to the left and the other to go to the right. And he went to him and he said, "It is not good that there be strife among us. We be brethren." And he said, "Listen, Lot, if you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And we remember how that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he longed after it. They were as the gardens of Egypt, as thou goest down by Zoar. And he coveted these well-watered plains, and he went his way. Poor Abraham lifted up his tent and walked out into the wilderness, and God took him aside and said, "Listen, Abraham, lift up your eyes. Look at the stars." He says, "Everything is yours, this land, and your seed's going to be like the stars. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Strife amongst brethren. We're going to be looking at this later on in our studies with Abimelech. Abimelech, there was no external enemy identified, whereas with all the other judges, there was an enemy outside who was trying to get at the people of God. In the days of Abimelech, there is no external enemy. He is the enemy. He is the problem. He is the one who is causing the strife amongst the people of God. So, strife amongst the people of God is a very damaging thing. We discover, for example, it denies us our freedom. It denies us our fruitfulness. People say, "Why is it there's nobody ever being saved around here, you know?" I remember an assembly near to us in Scotland where we lived, and this little village up the way. And they had a gospel campaign. And they brought along a good preacher, excellent evangelist, and for a whole week he preached, and the hall was full, and not a soul got saved. And at the end of one of these meetings, one of these old elders, one of these men of character and moral stability, he got up and he walked right down the aisle, and he turned around and he faced the people, and he said, "Listen, we've got a problem. These people have been coming in, and no one's getting saved, you know. There's something wrong, and we have to get it put right before we are going to see any fruit." And he said, "We are not going to leave this building until we get it put right. And we are going to stay here, and we are going to go to prayer and pray this thing through." Well, the brethren started praying, you know, and they did their usual thing, you know, around the world and back again and so on. And then after all the brethren present had prayed, there was silence. And there was a young boy, 12 years of age, sitting at the front. And this kid got up with a shaky voice, and he said, "God, I think I'm to blame. I think it's me, and I want to confess my sin so that the blessing can come." Listen, that transformed that meeting. And the brethren started praying again, but this time it was different. It wasn't going around the world in a formal way. Now they were down to reality. And they were asking forgiveness for the way they were treating each other. And before long, there were people coming from this side of the building over to the other side of the building to shake hands with people they had never shaken hands with in 10 years. And they were expecting people to get saved. We can never expect fruit when there's that sort of thing going on. But let me tell you what happened, just for your encouragement. That prayer meeting went on to 5 o'clock in the morning, and there were some of these brethren, but most of them were old miners, digging coal in the bowels of the earth, and they started their shift at 6 o'clock, so they had to leave. The next night, the evangelist went up to the hall a little bit early for a moment of quietness and just to prepare himself. And when he arrived at the door, there were 6 people on the door waiting outside weeping. And he led 6 people to Christ before the meeting started. You know, brethren, we need to get rid of the Midianite. If we are going to see fruit, we must get rid of the strife and the striving amongst the brethren and sisters and get into a good relationship with each other, and in order that we might see blessing. And of course, it destroys people's food. There was no food for the people because the Midianites were destroying the wheat. And all these things were having a terrible effect upon the people of God. Little wonder that the Ephesian letter exhorts us. Endeavor. The word means to strive with great effort. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We aren't asked to make the unity. That has already been made. But we are asked to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, it's in circumstances like these that the man called Gideon appears on the scene. And I want to talk with you briefly about his early occupation. When the angel of the Lord came upon Gideon, he found him threshing wheat in a winepress. Now, that was unusual. That was abnormal. I mean, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You squash grapes. You make wine. You tread grapes in a wine press. And you take wheat out to a winnowing floor and you thresh wheat out there. But here is a young man, and he thinks on the enemy around, and he is adaptable, and he's courageous, and he's determined. And although circumstances are not ideal, and the place where he's doing it isn't just where he would like to be, he realizes that he must do something in order to preserve the food for the people of God. And Gideon is down yonder in the wine press, and he's threshing wheat in that obscurity. And it was this way that he started his private life. You know, men of God must start with a private life with God. We can never be public men before we are private men. We must know the presence of God before we know the public forum. And you'll notice what Gideon was involved in. He was threshing the wheat. The wheat, of course, is always taken as a symbol of Christ, as a symbol of his word and what we see of him in the word. And he was threshing the wheat. You know, there's a world of difference between collecting wheat and threshing wheat. You can collect a lot of wheat and never get a single bit of benefit from it until you take it and you thresh it and you get at the kernel, you get at the real thing, and are able then to digest it. And so it is as the people of God. We have to know a little bit about threshing wheat. And again, could I appeal to the many young people here today? Listen, it's great to see you all today at this conference, and thank you for coming. It's good to see an interest among young people like yourselves. And this man, when he was young, he started threshing wheat. He wanted to get right at the kernel of truth. He wanted to be able to get at the real message that the Word of God was trying to convey to him. And so he was threshing the wheat. You know, we can come to conferences like this and collect wheat. We can read chapters upon chapters of the Bible and see the wheat and collect the wheat. But I wonder how much time we spend threshing wheat. How much time do we spend getting at the kernel? Do we study the Word of God? The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, give attention to reading. Now, that's one thing. That's grade one. Everybody should read. I was shocked recently to discover a survey that was done by some major evangelical group. And you know what they found? Only 25% of the people read their Bible at all during the week. Does that shock you? 75% of the people never opened their Bible from one Sunday to another. So Paul says, give attention to reading. But then a little bit further down, he's going into the second grade, he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. And he says, you're going to be able to save yourself, and you're going to be able to save others. And this is what Gideon was involved in. He wasn't just collecting the wheat, he was threshing it out, the art of meditation on the Word of God, and he was going to save himself, and he was going to save the other people as well, because he was making it available to them. Now, the next thing I want to talk to you about is his call. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Gideon was a man who knew God's call. It wasn't that Gideon just decided one day that he would be the deliverer. In fact, you'll find out just in a few moments that he was a rather reluctant candidate. He was not at all for taking on this great task. So, the angel of the Lord comes to him and gives him encouragement. And he says to him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." You know, brethren and sisters, every public service must have its call. We have made the mistake of thinking that it's only missionaries and full-time workers who get the call. Now, I know there is the call to special service, there's no doubt about that, but all of us operate under the call of God. I've always believed that I should be in the calling that God has called me to. I've always believed that the office I worked in for 30 odd years was where God wanted me to be, and that God had called me to that. That was my mission field in the office. I've always believed that the house I live in and the assembly I attend and fellowship with God's people aren't just sort of spasmodic chance happenings, that they are things that are under the direction and the call of God in my life. And I should be conscious of doing what God has called me to. We should have a sense of what God has fitted us for. And be conscious that he has called us to exercise what he has fitted us for in order that we might be able to serve him well. I hear modern missions today exhorting people to join them, for instance, come and join us for the summer or whatever, and come and do some short-term work so that you might see if you like it, you see, before you become a real missionary. You see, I don't think that's how it works at all. When God calls us to a field of service, it isn't so much whether we like it or not, it's, does God really want me here? I mean, I look at Livingston, who went to Africa in the days when there was malaria and black fever and animals and all the rest of it. If you had asked him why he was going, I'm sure it wouldn't have been because he liked malaria or blackwater fever or lions. In fact, these were things that he would rather have done without, but they were there. He was there because God had called him to it. And I always remember my brother, who is a missionary in the Argentine, and he said to me, "You know, Willie, it's very, very important to have a real call of God." He says, "Because sometimes that's the only thing that will keep you where you are." He said, "I've known times in Argentina when, from a human point of view, we would just have up with our stakes and gone home because things were difficult." He said, "And you know what kept me there? I could remember clearly and distinctly that God called me. And I could look back to the days when there were specific signs given to me and seals upon that service that sent me to the Argentine." He said, "And I couldn't go home because God had called me." Make sure that you have a call in your service, whatever it might be, and make sure that you do it effectively. Now, what was Gideon's reaction to the call? How did he feel about the angel of the Lord coming to him and saying, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor"? Gideon said, "Well, wait a minute," to paraphrase it. I don't know if I'm really cut out for this, he says. You know, I've got a lot of serious doubts about God and about what he's doing. I mean, I used to hear the old men talking about all the great days and all the great times and God delivering them from Egypt and through the Red Sea in the wilderness. Where are all the miracles today? If these things were all true, why aren't they happening today? Why is it that we, Israel, are under the heel of the Midianites if we've got this great God that you're telling us about? What's happened to him? Where are his miracles? This is how Gideon responded. Now, I think if we had heard that sort of thing, we'd have said, well, listen, I think he's needing a little bit more time, you know, to get things sorted out. He doesn't seem to be, you know, a man with ideas like that. He's not really ready to go into the service of God. But, you know, the angel encourages him. The angel says, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You know, a person who responds to the call of God isn't a person who has all the answers. A person who answers the call of God isn't a person who has solved all the problems and who understands all that's happening in their life and who understands something that's happening in everybody else's life. You know, sometimes as preachers, people expect us to be solemn and plus. And it isn't true. It isn't true. Gideon didn't have all the answers. In fact, he had a lot of doubts, a lot of concerns. Couldn't understand what God was doing at all. He couldn't fathom the sovereign ways of God at all. And yet God was going to use him. So don't wait, dear brother, dear sister, dear young people. Don't wait until you've got all the answers, because the fact of the matter is, you'll never have all the answers. And if you wait till you have all the answers before you start moving for God, you're going to end up in your old age and haven't done nothing. Start moving with God when he calls you. The doubts may still be there, but move with God when he calls you. Now, there was another problem. When the angel said, listen, go in this thy might, Gideon said, but no, you don't understand. I am from one of the very poor tribes. How can I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh. I come from a poor tribe, and my family is poor, and what's more, I am the least in my father's house. I'm on the bottom rung of the ladder, if you like. I'm not even a candidate for this. Notice what the angel said. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianite. You know, the man who thinks that he's just it and is fit to do whatever God wants him to do and is brimming full of self-confidence is not the man you want to have going out into service. The man whom you want to see going into service is a man who's only too conscious of his own weakness and his frailty and his poverty and his lack of contacts and associations to promote him in any way. This is the kind of man that you want to have involved in the things of God. I mean, I think on the great apostle, the man who could have boasted about all the great things that he was and all the great things that he had. And you know how he describes himself? He says, I am less than the least of all the saints. And he said, what's more, if you want to know something else about me, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, if I had been the apostle, I would have been keeping that sort of stuff under wraps. I would have been saying, don't you know that I'm an apostle? Don't you know that I have been commissioned by the ascended Lord? I have seen him in his glory. I'm an apostle, and I have all these qualifications to back me up. No. He says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And the same apostle tells us about Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and he stepped down and down and down and down until he is obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who of us can boast in our self-sufficiency and in our fitness when we see Christ taking that place of a bondslave? And so it was with Gideon. Now, finally, God always tests his servant before he is sent to the field. God always does that. Gives a little test. I remember my brother writing to me just before he went to the mission field, and there were certain things happening in his life that didn't seem to fit really too well, and it was evident that God was testing him on his conviction about the mission field and about other things as well, and his preparedness to let go material things in order to go 10,000 miles from home. And so it is with Gideon. He had a test, and his first test was at home. Did you notice that? The angel of the Lord says, "Now I want to give you a test, Gideon." Now I can imagine Gideon thinking, "This is going to be wonderful. I'm going to get out there and lead an army, and we're going to have a little foray against the enemy, the Midianites. A little test against the Midianites." But it wasn't that at all. The angel of the Lord said, "Gideon, you know the best test that I can give you?" He says, "Your father has an altar to Baal out there, and it has a grove round about it. Now I want you to go out there, and I want you to cut down all that nice grove that your father has made, and I want you to break up all that altar that he's created, and I want you to build an altar to the Lord your God, and I want you to take your father's favorite bullock that he's saving for Baal, and I want you to offer it upon that altar to the Lord." Now that doesn't seem like a test really for God's service, does it? I mean, there's no glamour attached to that. In fact, it's a problem. He's been asked to, you know, almost cross swords with his father here. His father has followed Baal, and he's being asked to knock all down this whole thing and offer an altar to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. You know, it's very moving to see what it says about Gideon. He says he was afraid to do it by day, so he did it by night. But the important thing is, he did it. When he did it doesn't really matter. The important thing is that he did it. You know, courage is not fear absent. Courage is fear conquered. And there's many a time when you're asked to do things for God, and you're doing it, and your knees are knocking together, and you're just terrified. But you know, courage is not when that disappears, but when it's conquered. And so Gideon went out there, and he knocked it down, and he offered the sacrifice to the Lord, and he established himself in a test at home. You know, a man who fails at home is not fit to be in public. One of the things that the New Testament stresses about public men is about the kind of home life they've got, and about the kind of wife they've got, and the kind of children, and how they are acting, and so on. All this is mentioned. Why? Why does it bother mentioning that? What's that got to do with anything? The fact of the matter is that our true test for fitness and spiritual service is not when we're on the platform or when we're out there doing what we think we should be doing. The greatest test is how we behave ourselves in our homes. And isn't that true? That's where we fail. That's where we fall. That's where we are seen to be just what we really are. Isn't that true? Our wives know more about what we really are than the people in the conference, you know. And that's true. And you know, that's where the test really is, isn't it? When a man has established himself in fitness in his own home, it is then that he is able to go out and serve the people of God. These few remarks, I trust, will be a blessing to you. This afternoon, we are going to continue by looking at the public side of Gideon's life. May God bless his word for his name's sake.